Thank you, Brother McNeil. It's a little odd to come up and follow him. You know, because all these years he's been following me around. But I appreciate those words. Amen. And I think I should make a disclaimer before I get into what I felt the Lord laid on my heart today, and that is that he and I do not discuss the messages. Because I was afraid he was going to take all my verses there for a minute, but he didn't. And but if we say some similar things, I trust that it's of the Lord. You may be curious to know, sometimes when I know they've called on him to preach, I'll try to go to him before service and just ask him if he has any questions. Mainly I'm just concerned that he doesn't get into some doctrinal quagmire or something like that and get in trouble. But I don't ask him what he's going to try to speak about, because we tried that one time. I asked him and he told me, and I gave him all these great ideas, and I could tell after about 10 minutes that he didn't think that was a good idea. I think he felt like he needed to go with what the Lord had given him. Amen. And I hope that he will when he's called on. You know, essentially, though, he was exhorting us to follow the Lord in regards to some timely things. Now, if you haven't attended the Old Baptist Church much, we sometimes use some terms that could be a little confusing in regards to salvation. We understand that, and that not every time that the Bible mentions the word salvation is it referring to an eternal state. Most of you realize that. But when the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee in the great storm, and they said, "Lord, save us, we perish," they weren't telling the Lord we're dying and going to an eternal hell. They were just letting the Lord know, hey, we're about to drown. Will you save us from this storm? And so there is a sense in which a child of God who's been chosen him before the foundation of the world, redeemed by Christ on the cross and born again, and who has their heavenly home secured in an eternal sense, okay, still has a great need as we walk through this world of sin and shame and to be saved from things around us. And Brother McNeil told us that there is a salvation, for instance, and professing Christ and being baptized and joining the church. It is not an eternal salvation. Christ accomplished that for you already, but it'll save you from a lot of trouble here and now. Amen. And that's what I had on my mind to try to preach to you out a little while today, if the Lord would be my helper. And forgive me if I'm a little discombobulated. You know, sitting there and listening to him and praying for him, gets me a little off kilter, to tell you the truth. Especially when he starts taking all my verses I was going to use, and I feel like I'm being redundant. But I had on my mind today to talk to you for a while, if the Lord would be my helper, in regards to some of these things that McNeil told us about that Satan has laid out there for you. He used that term quite a few times, that Satan has a lot of things laid out there that he would like for you to pick up and run down the field with and wreck your life, right? So the question might arise in your mind, well, how do I know what those things are? You know, we live in a world where knowledge has been greatly increased through the use of technology. You know, knowledge is doubling faster than it ever has in time. And much of that knowledge, I'm sad to say, is just entirely useless. And much of it will lead you somewhere you don't need to go, right? It's not all bad, but a lot of it is. How do I pick? How do I choose? How do I know? I had a teacher in high school just down the road from here at Glen Iris Baptist High School on Southside who taught us history. And I remember in 10th grade, her name was Mrs. Oliver. She's retired from teaching now. I saw her a few years ago and thanked her for some of the things she taught me. But she had a unique way of teaching, and that was this. This sounds strange to some of you very young. She still used a chalkboard. And she would get up to the front of the class every morning, and she would write down every single thing you needed to know on the chalkboard. I mean, it was tedious. At the end of the day, she would erase it, and the next day she'd start all over again. Well, in order to pass her test, you had to write down everything that she wrote down. So there's a lot of writing involved. But she had a few key phrases that she used, and one was this, and she drilled this into our heads. Thank God for her. She said, "For every good thing God has, Satan has a counterfeit." Satan has a counterfeit. And we read in James, the first chapter, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So the scripture itself tells us that there is truth in the Lord. The Lord himself is defined as truth. As the brother said from John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the good and perfect gifts that God gives us are truth. They are genuine. They have intrinsic value. They will bless you and not curse you. But Satan is not truth. And if you allow me to read to you from John the 8th chapter, the Lord says this about himself in the 32nd verse, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, letting us understand that the good and perfect gifts from God, the true things he gives us, the things that are really of God, will not put you in bondage, but will set you free. But in that same chapter, he exhorts us to watch out for the serpent. Watch out for Satan. Because Satan has no truth in him. And I'll read you this from the 44th verse. Ye of your father. He's speaking to some of the wicked folks around him at that time. And he said, the lust of your father will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered Adam and Eve. And tempting them and agging them on and knowing what would happen, perhaps in a way that they didn't completely understand, that when they took of that fruit, death would ensue. And Satan had already tasted a little bit of that when he was lifted up in his pride and he was cast down from his place and he was condemned to walk and go to and fro on this earth and be humbled by that. He knew something of what sin would do. And he was a murderer and he abode not in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. You want to know the main difference between the good and perfect gifts that God has is their truth and their life. And they lead to liberty and freedom and goodness and blessings. And all the stuff that Satan has to lay out there before you, you know where they lead you? Death. Now, well, Brother Neil, I'm a child of God. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me, that he rose again, that he's on the right hand of the majesty on high today, having by himself purged my sins. I'm a member of the church. I'm not going to suffer an eternal death. Thank God. That is such a blessing to believe that and to know that in your heart today. Amen. And if you do, it's because the Lord gave you faith when you were born again sovereignly by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's still a lot of tricks and traps and things that Satan has out for you that, as a brother told us, can land you in a temporal hell. Okay? We ought to be careful. So how do we distinguish between the things that Satan has that counterfeit God's truth and counterfeit the things of God and distinguish between those and truth? Well, of course, one way is you need to know what the Bible says. The brother's already exhorted us that thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. It behooves all of us to spend time in the word of God, to know what God is about, to understand what we can of the nature of God. Amen. Our emotions will lead us astray. Society will lead us astray. There's a lot of bright, flashy things out there that we can partake of, and they're not necessarily all sinful. Where's our grounding? How do we really know? Okay? When I'm trying to choose activity A or B, or spouse A or B, or et cetera, how do I know which path to take? I need to know something about what the Word of God says. So it follows that I need to be in church. I need to hear what the brethren say about the Savior from thus saith the Word of God. But here's a few other things we can think about. In terms of looking at life in this way, I know God's got some good things for me. They're good and perfect gifts he's given us. We'll talk about some of them specifically. Okay, so just hold on if you're wondering what some of them are. Okay, we'll get there. But I know that there's some counterfeits out there that the enemy has. Okay? Think about it for a while today, if you would, with me, in terms of counterfeit money versus real money. You know, I think about this a lot because our youngest is almost 5, and she's starting to discover what money can do. It's really interesting to see that. You know, she used to come up to me with fake money that they have in their room that they play with, and she'd give me, you know, a fake $1,000 bill. And she said, Daddy, I want to give you this. You can buy something when you go to the store today. You know, and I'd tell her, well, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, but now she's starting to understand that there's a difference between the fake money, the counterfeit stuff, and the real stuff. And so now she usually comes to me with real money. Yesterday, she knew we were going to the store to do some errands for me, so she gave me 4 quarters. And she said, Daddy, when we go to the store today, you can use this and buy me something. And so, well, what do you want to buy? She said, well, I don't know, maybe a drink or something like that. And I said, well, it'll probably buy a drink. And she runs off. She's gotten her four quarters. She comes back 30, 40 minutes later, and I could tell she had been talking to Amy. Because she took one of the quarters, she put it in my hand, and she said, you can use this to get the buggy at Aldi's. You know, if some of y'all shop at Aldi's, you know you have to put a quarter in the slot to rent one of their buggies, which I don't mind doing because their prices are so cheap. Not advertising for them today, but, you know, my point was that she's starting to understand something about what real money is worth. And so when we got to the counter last night at Walmart, I paid for a $3.88 calico critter with two quarters, three pennies, and it might have been a dime, and my credit card. But I did use some of her real money. You start to understand there's a difference. You see, in general, counterfeit money, all right, has no intrinsic value. It looks like it does, okay? And to be honest with you, sometimes a counterfeit, you know, coin or piece of money could look better than the real thing, okay? My wife comes to me probably once a week with a piece of crumpled up, wadded up money that she pulled out of one of our boys' pants that I know made its way down the creek, through the muddy pond, through the washer, through the dryer, and it didn't look like much. But if nobody claims it, I'll put it in my wallet and spend it. Because it's got intrinsic value because it's real money, right? Little Lele can come up and give me a $1,000 fake bill from her little cash register in her room, and it looks a lot better than that crumpled up dollar, but it won't buy anything. See, counterfeit doesn't have an intrinsic value. It's usually somebody's shortcut. It's a way to get out of having to work for something, right? Why do counterfeiters make fake money? So they don't have to go earn the real money, right? So they can go out and get stuff and not have to work for anything. And I'll tell you this about counterfeit stuff, and this is true of the counterfeit activities that Satan has for you. They will temporarily, a lot of times, give you what you're looking for. If somebody gave me five counterfeit $100 bills today, I could take them down the store if I can get away with it and spend them. And I'd get some temporary enjoyment from that, would I not? I'd probably go buy, you know, go to the restaurant and buy dinner. I might go buy some clothes. What's going to happen when they catch me? I'm going to jail, right? See, that's how counterfeit stuff works. See, the Lord has some good gifts for us. And I'm thinking of some things like marriage, good godly marriage, the church, all right, the fellowship with the saints, okay, worshiping the one true God. These are some good and perfect things, but Satan's got a counterfeit. And I'm going to tell you something about that counterfeit. You know, sometimes the counterfeit looks nice. It looks shiny. And sometimes if you want to get the counterfeit and take the shortcut, you can feel good for a while till you get caught. And then you know where you're going? You're going to jail, spiritually speaking, that temporal hell he was talking about, and you're going to wallow in some misery. And I'll tell you what, young folks, you need to be real careful. Because sometimes that misery can last a lifetime. You might only be delivered from it when death comes. Amen. It's important. It's important to think about these things. When I'm looking at some of the counterfeit things Satan has, like I said, you know, they may look good. You know, that counterfeit $1,000 bill, you know, if you get somebody to take it, I mean, you get a lot of mileage out of that. You got to work hard to earn $1,000. I know it's not worth much anymore, but it's still hard to get. Isn't that strange how that works? I'm talking about rabbit trail. Just talking about regular money now. Well, it seems like it's just as hard to get it as it ever was. It just doesn't go as far. Sometimes I wish I could take Lele's $1,000 bill from her toy cash register and spend it. But, you know, it doesn't even look close. See, Satan's counterfeits, though, they usually look pretty good. Folks passing them off on each other all the time. But we sang a couple of times this morning, I noticed in the song service, about being in prison. You know, we sang in one song that I used to be imprisoned until the Lord said, arrest that man. You know, I was over here in one jail as a slave to sin, and the Lord said in his sovereign grace, hey, go get that one. That one's mine. Amen. You know, and now I am grateful to be able to serve in the kingdom of God. I've been arrested by the Spirit. We also sang in Sweet Rivers that I am imprisoned here below in anguish, pain, and smart. And until I get out of this body, and as far as I know, you can't get out of this world alive until the Lord returns. Until I get out of this body, I'm going to have some anguish. I don't know about you. I'm getting older. I have some physical anguish. But I don't want any more than what's just going to come my way as a natural course of walking around on this planet. In other words, I don't need any extra. All right? I got enough aches and pains without adding to it by getting in Satan's camp. Let me put it this way in a spiritual sense. I don't want to get locked up spiritually for passing $1,000 bills. Okay? Give me a few pence in the Lord's house and I'll be satisfied. Amen. So let's talk specifically about what some of those things are and what they might look like. The real currency, again, on the surface, spiritually speaking now, it may not be as flashy as what Satan's passing around out there is counterfeit stuff. Okay? That said, Lele could bring me her $1,000 bill from her plastic cash register, and it doesn't have the intrinsic value of a penny that most of us would walk by on the sidewalk, does it? What's got more value? That little penny laying there does, because it's the real thing, okay? And sometimes you got to be careful. If you're looking at the lights and the beauty of the world and the flashy stuff and the stuff that makes your heart pound and just go pitter-patter, you can be fooled, okay? But the real currency's got intrinsic value because God made it, okay? And God blesses it. And you don't wind up in jail for using it, okay? Let's think about some practical things, some good and perfect gifts that come down from above. You know, one of the first ones that comes to mind, man, I mentioned a while ago, is the marriage relationship. Now, we've all had trouble and we've all had problems and none of us are perfect, okay? And I'm not perfect and I don't have a perfect marriage because I'm not perfect. Now, my wife is pretty close to perfect, so any deficiency that we have in our relationship is truly not her fault. I will certify that to you today, and I'm not just trying to get a laugh, I really mean it. Like Brother McNeil said, you can laugh at me, that's fine. I mean, but the institution, I believe, is because God made it, amen. All right? And God's got a design for it, okay? The United States government, when they print $1 bills, they look a certain way, okay? They're a certain color, they're stamped a certain way, and they're worth a certain amount, all right? And when God made marriage, and He realized in His, as Brother McNeil said, His foreknowledge and knowing what we would need and knowing what would be good for us, and He says, I'm going to make Adam. He knew Adam was going to need a helpmeet. And so He makes Eve, and what does He do? He brings her to Adam, and she becomes his wife. Okay? He didn't bring Adam three wives. He didn't bring Adam a guy. He didn't bring Adam a live-in girlfriend. He brought him a wife. And that's the way God intends for it to be. So when you're getting a little older and you're finding that desire to be with someone, and that is a God-given desire, and you feel a desire, a natural God-given instinct and impulse to fulfill that, the godly way that that is fulfilled in the currency that the Lord gives is a godly marriage, which is one man and one woman. And nothing else even really fulfills the definition because God defines marriage. Okay? It doesn't matter what the courts say. Now, there's counterfeits. And as I read news articles and statistics and things like that, you know what is becoming clear? Is that sometimes more people are choosing the counterfeit these days over the real thing. And that is sad. It breaks my heart. Okay? Because we read in it's Proverbs, the 18th chapter, the 22nd verse. The Lord said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now, you're all familiar with that, but He goes on to say, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to rattle. I want favor. Do you? I don't want to wind up in a mess. Like I said, I got enough problems already. So if you got a godly marriage, thank God for it. Live it God's way and don't let go of it. If you're looking for that, look for it God's way, okay? Because we read a little further on in Proverbs, and I'm careful to use some of these words. I know they get twisted today. Just old King James Bible's found to me. It said, you know, that we should be very careful of the whore and the strange woman, because a strange woman is a narrow pit and a whore is a deep ditch. See, that's Satan's counterfeit. Is the strange man or the strange woman, okay? And where will you wind up with that individual? In a deep ditch, okay? There's a lot of counterfeits for marriage. They look shiny. They look flashy. They may satisfy you for a while. But in the long run, it's a ditch, brothers and sisters. And I just exhort you, young ones, don't fall into that ditch. You need to be very, very careful in this life. As you come to that age and you're looking for a spouse, well, brother, no, I've been looking and I haven't found a spouse. Well, this is a side note. I know Brother Sam is much more widely traveled than I am and much more well known for good reason. Well, one, he's a little older than me, but second, he's a good brother. And I'm sure he has seen this. But I travel around to some churches here in Alabama, some in Georgia, and over in Mississippi, okay? And there are some good, godly young people that need a spouse out there. Now, you may have to travel to 40 or 50 churches before you find one your age, but I'm encouraging you, if you don't have one and you want one and you're looking for one, get a list of every Primitive Baptist church in the state of Alabama and every meeting that's being held. I'm serious. I'm really serious. And go. Because I meet some of them. I'm not a matchmaker. I did talk to Brother Joe Nettles about this one time, though, on a way to meeting in Mississippi. And he did talk about maybe trying to come up with some sort of Primitive Baptist website, but we just decided maybe it wouldn't be a good idea to try to take on matchmaking. But he mentioned a few couples he was trying to get together. See? Okay. And pray. Lord, I want to do it your way. I believe the Lord will answer your prayer if it's his will and his time. But we do have to put some effort into it sometimes, you know. I think of some other good and perfect gifts that come down from above to me. We may all have our list, but I think of the fellowship of the saints. In the 133rd Psalm, I read how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is precious like the ointment that was poured on Aaron's head that flowed down his beard, even into the hem of his garment. What is that saying? We as human beings, just like we find a need as we get older to find a spouse and to find someone to love us. I understand that's a need. I've been there. I know I'm old, but I haven't always been old. I used to be young. Now, some days I feel young. They're getting fewer, but I still feel that way sometimes. Another need that we have, though, is for fellowship and congregation. Why is it that human beings congregate the way they do? It's just a natural human desire, I think. You know, people go to football games. They go to PTA meetings. They go here. They join the Kiwanis Club. People like to get together. You have people to your house. It's kind of a natural thing. But see, there is a type of fellowship that is blessed by God in His kingdom that's not like any other fellowship. Now, that's not to say that all the other fellowship is wrong. Some of it is. It's not to say that all of it's wrong. It's just that there's something precious and the true fellowship of saints. And I believe that true fellowship comes when believers gather together who really believe the truth. Because, see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father by me. And if you want to have life in fellowship and in love with one another, you need to come together regularly with people who love the Lord. Because the other kind of fellowship, it's like I said, it's not always bad, but it won't fulfill that need. See, it won't fulfill that need. So it's good to come together with brothers and sisters who love the Lord and who dwell together in unity. And what I would say is don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. We read that over in Hebrews, that we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, even so much the more as we see the day approaching. In other words, as it gets closer to the Lord's return, which is closer right now than it was 5 minutes ago, and as it goes on and as you get older, okay, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I think about it, I see these young ones sitting here, but as you get older, also older people mess up. We all make mistakes. We need the fellowship. We need the accountability of being part of a local church that loves us, where people know our name and care about us. We need that. And I would exhort you to pursue that, because if you don't and you die and pass on, there won't be a church, because the church is people. And we need to seek that out. If we seek out the wrong kind of fellowship, we could get in trouble. Because again, we read in Proverbs, okay, that a companion of fools will be destroyed. There's types of fellowship I could seek out in this life that are counterfeit, that look good, but can just about get me killed, and sometimes literally get you killed. I had a patient a while back. I work in medicine, and she came to me with such a tragic situation. She was young, and she was having some horrendous physical problems, and she's a sweet lady. I had known her for many years. I'd seen her years ago, and then I started seeing her again, and she had real physical problems. And she came to see me one day, and I said, well, you know, you're doing pretty well. We need to set up a few tests, and we need to do a few things. She said, we're going to have to do it pretty quick. I said, well, why is that? And she said, well, I'm going to prison next week. I said, prison? Why? Why are you going to prison? And she said, well, I know you're not going to believe this because the judge didn't believe it. And I said, well, just try me. I hear a lot of things. I might surprise you. I might believe it. She said, well, I was in the house with some friends, and I didn't know it, but they were cooking meth. And we all just got swept up in the same sting. And she said, I wasn't doing it. Now, she said, I've done some wrong things in the past, but I was not doing anything wrong that day, and I didn't know anything bad was going on, but I'm going to prison. And I said, well, I'm so sorry. Is there anything I can do? She's like, no, there's nothing you can do about it. That's just the way it's going to be. I pled, and I'm going to go. I was afraid I'd have to go a lot longer, so they gave me a couple years. Well, she went to prison. Okay, and they took her off some of her medicine, and about a month later, she was dead. Now, that's a literal example of somebody being in the wrong fellowship for a brief period of time and literally paying for it with destruction. It literally can happen, but it can also happen spiritually. It can also happen spiritually. You know, if I know that I'm to be serving the Lord, and I know as a child of God with some sense that, you know, come Sunday morning, the saints are going to be gathered, but I just find something else to do, and I find something else to do, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and I'm not seeking out the Lord's people, I'm seeking out other things. You can just gradually find yourself somewhere else. Now, I know y'all probably seen that happen. I think one of the good gifts that the Lord has given us, and good and perfect meaning complete, okay, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is a blessing to have it. I haven't always had the joy of being able to come to the Lord's church. Now, I've always gone to church, and I'm glad my parents took me to church, but I didn't understand what a joy it was to meet with the Lord's people. When I was in college at UAB, I used to study with a young man right in these apartments down the road right over here, right across from the church, right down the road. And my wife's grandfather used to be in the facility just right next door to here in a kind of assisted living apartment over there. And I used to come pick him up and take him to their house and stuff. And, you know, I was driving all around Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church and didn't know about it. Wasn't Brother Sam's fault. It was before he came anyway, but it wasn't your fault. I just didn't know about it. But, you know, it's been almost 11 years ago. Someone invited me to come to the Primitive Baptist Church or service, and, you know, I didn't quite understand it the first Sunday because they didn't have a piano and some other things. But when I heard a dear Brother Tim preaching about sovereign grace, and how the Lord knew His children and loved His children and wasn't going to lose a one. Let me tell you, I was hooked. Because that's what the Holy Spirit was saying in my heart for years. I just never heard a man say it. It's a blessing to have the church. And to be able to sit and to hear the young ones and the old ones. And sometimes the young ones crying. That's fine. You know what that means is that there's some young ones. Great. By God's grace, they'll be up here leading the singing someday. Thank God for that. It's a blessing and a joy to hear the voices of the saints lifted up in praise to God. to hear the beautiful singing and the praying. And I love to sit and hear one of the brothers preach. I'll tell you what I really love is when the Lord sees fit to move through that congregation in a special way. And you feel the Spirit of the Lord move across your heart. Oh, I think I could, I maybe know what David felt like when he wrote those words, "As deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and billows have washed over me." Don't you, isn't it just a, it's a joy. I know that I read in Titus that it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad to be regenerated, but I'm glad to be renewed when we come in amongst the brothers and sisters and we hear the songs and we hear the prayers and we hear the preaching, and the Lord shows up as he said he would when two or three are gathered together in his name, and to feel that one more time the Spirit wash across your heart. What a joy that is. So Brother Neil, how could Satan possibly have a counterfeit for that? He does. And some of them are probably opening right now. People will walk through a set of doors and there'll be singing. It won't be singing about Jesus, but there'll be singing. And there'll be fellowship. And sometimes there's food. And there's spirits. They're lined up in little bottles right across the top of the bar. You understand what I'm saying? Satan's got a counterfeit for this, okay? But it's like all of his other counterfeits, all right? When the Lord's people are in service, listen, there's no regret. I mean, I've had my feelings hurt at church, but you know what? I got over it. I probably hurt other people's feelings. If I hurt yours, please forgive me. If I hurt them today, please forgive me again. I love you. But listen, there's no regret in coming in the service. So Lord, you leave feeling good, don't you? I do. I leave feeling like, you know what? I did what the Lord told me to do today. I feel like maybe that's how the Israelites felt back in the old days when they came and they offered up their sacrifices. It didn't take away their sins, but I bet they left feeling pretty good because they did what the Lord told them to do. And they took their time and they got up and they put on their beautiful clothes and they came in and they walked up to Zion and they offered up a sacrifice. And on a Sunday morning, a Saturday afternoon, a Wednesday night, whenever it is you meet, you can get up, you can put on your beautiful garments, you can shake off the dust of the world, you can come and offer up your body a living sacrifice to this Savior and sing some songs and pray some prayers, and you can leave feeling good because the Lord's in it and there's no regret in it. You go to that other place where there's some spirits and there's some singing and there's some fellowship. Let me tell you, you can leave shot or cut up or with a release a real bad hangover. That's Satan's counterfeit. But sometimes it's flashier. You know, sometimes it looks good. It really does look good sometimes. And for a few minutes, you can feel good. But it's pretty fleeting. Those of you who've been there would agree with me, I think. It's fleeting. In the house of the Lord are joys that are just forevermore. You taste a little bit of heaven when you come to the church. And there's no regret in it. That's the main difference between the true things that God's given us and those counterfeit things. The true things, you know, they're very old. The church is very, very old, okay? I mean, I know time passes quickly, but I mean, Jesus was here almost, you know, 2,000 years ago. You know, I mean, people have been walking this planet a long time. The church is very old, but oh, how rich it is. A lot of the stuff Satan has out there is almost brand new. Now, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. I know that's Bible, okay? And there's nothing new under the sun in terms of basic sin, basic lust, and stuff like that. But Satan comes up with some mighty fancy ways to repackage stuff and make it look good. And he puts a big bow on it and a cherry on top, and it tastes good a little bit till you get down to the dregs, and it's bitter, okay? The true things, okay, that the Lord has, marriage, a good godly marriage, a good church, you're blessed to have that in this community. Being able to enjoy those things, those are very old things, okay? But they're very sweet. I told you that counterfeiters, their main purpose is to avoid having to work. You know, they want to go out and just get something for nothing. Okay? The old things that the Lord gives, like a working marriage, a functional church, now they're by the grace of God, now don't get me wrong, but they require a little bit of work. All right? If nobody here, y'all work on this place, I know, because it's beautiful. And it wouldn't be like that if y'all weren't, you know, constantly, you know, taking care of things and taking care of the yard. I commend you for that. Taking care of the building, the meeting house, that's beautiful. It takes a little bit of work, but that's okay. Now, the Lord blesses that. Now, the main thing is the difference between something that's truth and something that's counterfeit. Is that counterfeit stuff, it might be a bit of a shortcut. It might make you feel good for a little while, and it might look good, but it just winds up in death. Because when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Amen. What about the things of the Lord? They're old unto the world, to the natural man. They may not seem all that appealing sometimes. But let me tell you, they're blessed by God. They're favored by God. They're not only sweet to you at the first taste, I believe they'll be sweet at the last taste. What do you mean, Brother Neil? Well, I know this is not a news flash to anybody, but if the Lord doesn't return very soon, we're all leaving here. And we might leave here in an accident or something very quickly. It may be laying on a deathbed somewhere getting to contemplate our end. But you're going to leave here sometime, someday, somehow. And I don't want to look back on a life, I don't think you do either, where my last taste of this life is regret and sorrow for a life wasted. I'd like to be able to look back and think of the times that I got to meet with the children of God. If I have a conscious thought, you know, I don't know what the Lord looks like. I hope I look forward to seeing Him soon. But I think, you know, some things that would come to my mind, you know, maybe some of the sermons some of you brothers have preached that have brought me joy as I listen to the podcast riding down the road. Maybe I remember a handshake with a saint of God, the sweet face of my wife. Those things that are true and are truth and come from God. I'm closing. But I told you that I work in the medical field, and I've seen a number of people leave this life. Now, that's not any kind of a threat or anything. It's just information. Y'all know this, okay? I've seen a lot of people go. I really have. Especially when I used to work full-time in the hospital. And I've been there when... dear children of God went home to be with the Lord. And I've seen them sometimes surrounded by their families, holding hands, singing songs. Sometimes they would ask me to say a prayer. You know, we'd pray. And you could hear all the sounds of Amazing Grace lifted up or one of the old hymns. And that dear old person's grip would become feeble. And they let go for the last time. And you know what we felt in that moment was joy. As a child of God, lived a godly life by God's grace, leaving here to meet their Savior without regret. I've seen some other folks that made different decisions. And I'm not saying they weren't children of God. But they didn't leave here so peacefully. You know, as they look back on a life that had, you know, they had wrecked with Satan's counterfeits. Those counterfeits are real, folks. They're just not truth. Satan's counterfeits have consequences. I told you about that young lady who had the consequence of being around people with the drugs. You know, folks are dying in this country every day from the effects of drugs, excess of alcohol, and all these things that Satan puts out there as some sort of an answer. Some sort of, as Brother Neil McNeil said, it's some sort of a deliverance. And they're really just idols. Okay? Let me tell you, the true things of God, the very Spirit of God, the things that He has blessed, they'll comfort you throughout your life. They'll be a blessing to you. And maybe someday you're too old to come to church, and you look back on a lifetime of having come, and sermons you heard, and people you met, and saints that you watch live a godly life, and that you watch pass from this life, and you know in your heart by faith that they're over there rejoicing with the Savior, and you know, excuse me, within a few minutes you're going to be with them. Oh, what a joy. That's what I would want for myself, for every child of God. And if we're going to enjoy that, we need to recognize what's truth, what's counterfeit. The Bible's our guide. Let's know what it says about sin. Know what it says about how we ought to live. Brother Sam will tell you, I know if you come here and preach on Sundays, because I listen to him and Brother Josh on the podcast, so I know they're preaching the truth. Because I'm enjoying it way over there in West Alabama. You know, it can show us these things. And pray for God's grace. And I thank you for your time, for allowing me this time to stand before you. You've all been so kind to us here over the years. I truly appreciate it. And Lord willing, look forward to being back with you this evening. If the Lord would help me and doesn't change my mind, this evening I'd like to talk to you about the one truly great counterfeit that we all face. Okay? Really a plurality. And that is the idols that we battle. So Lord bless you, and I thank you for your time. Turn over to Brother Sam.
What a wonderful way to spend a Saturday afternoon singing the beautiful hymns of Zion and hearing the Word of God preached and enjoying the fellowship of the saints. It's just been wonderful. These brethren have encouraged me, and I hope you've been encouraged by the preaching today. Preachers need to be encouraged, so let's let them know how much we appreciate their gospel labors. How would you all like to be called to preach? Come on now. I mean, how would you really like to have this burden? I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But for those that are called and have that gift and burden, we want to encourage them in their gospel labors and let them know we appreciate them. So we're going to have some fellowship time downstairs, and then supper together, and then a 7 o'clock service. And I hope all of you can stay for all of that. Let's turn to number 299.